prophet Amos announces that Israel's great wealth is a cause not for rejoicing, but rather sorrow, because God's people have forgotten how to share their wealth with the poor. The wealthy will be the first to go into exile when judgment comes. Alas for those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory, and lounge on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock, and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. The word of the Lord. The next reading is from Psalm 146. Alleluia! Praise the Lord, O my soul. Put not your trust in rulers, in mortals in whom there is no help. Happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger. The Lord sets the captive free. The Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and widow, but frustrates the way of the wicked. The word of the Lord. Third reading is from Timothy 6:6-19. Timothy is reminded of the confession he made at his baptism and of its implications for daily life. His priorities will be different from those of people who merely want to be rich. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed, only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal domination. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty, or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, or rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that the way they may take hold of the life that really is life. Word of the Lord.
The gospel today is from Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells a parable in which the poor one is lifted up and the rich one is sent away empty. Jesus makes it clear that this ethic of merciful reversal is not new, but is as old as Moses and the prophets. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip a tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, but Lazarus in like manner evil things. And now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they might warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. So day by day, Lazarus sat outside of the gate of the rich man's home. And day by day, the rich man passed right by him, maybe even stepping over him as he went about his daily work. But he kept going. He kept going, and the dogs would nuzzle up to Lazarus and give him some comfort and some companionship. But even the rich man knew Lazarus's name. But we learn today it's not enough to just know the name of the poor who sit at our gate, the one who begs for mercy. We are told that's not even enough. This parable points out that there is a chasm, a gap, between the rich man and Lazarus. What separates them exactly? Economics? Class? Greed? Pride? Day by day, the gap between these two men grows. So what's the path to unity, to understanding the kindness that could have occurred between these two men? Well, we are told that the prophets warned them and told them, but they ignored that. And we get a glimpse of what happens after death. This apocalyptic parable is hard to hear, isn't it? It's shocking. And it's supposed to be that way. This kind of message is supposed to wake us up, make us pay attention to something, and to generate some sort of response. We may want to run away from this message in favor of a kinder, gentler kind of message. We'd rather distract ourselves with television or family or other things. We kind of drive by this parable like we're driving by a car accident, rubbernecking on the way, wanting to know what happened, but not really wanting to get involved. It's like a scary movie. We want to close our eyes to it and pretend that this parable doesn't exist. But here it is, plain as day. Here it is, right in front of us. The rich man is condemned, while Lazarus is given mercy. In this country, there is a heresy going on that my eyes have been opened up to. It's the lie that says that I am not you and you are not me. If you are poor, but I'm not, I don't need to worry about it. If something doesn't affect me, I don't need to bother. If I'm not an immigrant or a refugee or someone who's unemployed, it's not affecting me anyway, so I don't need to worry. If I'm not a person of color in this country whose bodies and souls are being disregarded, if I'm not a person of color, then I don't need to worry, right? Because I'm just fine. That's the lie that's happening. We are told this over and over again, And it's a lie that tells us that the scarcity in this world is more true than the generosity and the love of God. And it's a lie. The lie exists here in our suburban neighborhoods and in the city streets, where poverty and illness and struggle exist. And sometimes in the suburbs it's there, but we just can't see it as openly. And the lie exists too, right in our hearts, without our even knowing it. My friends, this lie gets fed to us day after day, to the point where we don't even recognize that we're hearing it and seeing it all around us. You see, it's not enough to know Lazarus's name and keep on walking. What affects Lazarus affects all of us. So in the parable, we hear that we are going to be judged by the way we treat everyone. So how are we doing? Individually, we'll be judged, but also won't we be judged collectively on how we treat one another? It turns out that my salvation is tied up with your salvation. And I'm not just talking about at the end of our lives. I'm talking about our salvation in the here and now as well. Isn't that a strange twist? Just when we think that my salvation is only about my own behavior, my own willingness to follow the rules, then I learn that I will be judged on how I treat the person standing on the corner of Rice Street in St. Paul who has a sign that says, "Help needed." Individually, God has given all of us gifts. We have been given gifts of each other. Collectively, we have been given gifts and resources that we need to change the world. So how are we doing with that? How many of you are terrified to turn on the news? How many of you are brokenhearted? I know I am. I'm brokenhearted more days of the week than I'd like to admit because of violence and flooding, crude behavior, and dialogue that's not respectful. I was talking with a colleague of mine this week, an Episcopal priest in town, who said a woman came to him from his congregation and said, "Father, I need to talk to you, and I need forgiveness." And he said, "Well, what's this about?" And she said, "I'm just so angry all the time. I watch the news and I see what's going on and I see how people are treating one another and I just get so angry and it bubbles up right out of me and I don't know what to do with myself." And she said, I need to be forgiven for this anger. And the priest said to me, "I just realized she doesn't need to be forgiven for her anger. Because this is holy anger. This is the kind of anger that can be taken and used as a catalyst to make real change in this world, even if it's in one family or in one neighborhood that spreads to an entire city. Maybe if we think differently, then we'll act differently. If we consider Lazarus not to be just a beggar who's in the street, someone to step over on the way out the door, but consider Lazarus to be a friend, a neighbor, someone to invite over for dinner, not as someone who is damaged, but as a brother, as a friend. Would we treat one another with greater concern and care and with unconditional love if we saw each other in that way? What if we take that anger and that sadness and the brokenheartedness that we're feeling when we read the news or open the newspaper or see an online article that just breaks our heart, what if we take that and we use that as a catalyst to love one another? To give it to God, all of that, and to love one another. Would we not be light as a feather then? Spreading the love of God throughout this city, throughout this state? Spreading the word that the image of God resides in each and every one, not just the ones who sit at the floor of, under the table, trying to grasp a crumb of God's grace. Despite the headlines that are on TV and in the newspaper, God has not abandoned any of us. For those of us gathered at this table of mercy, and for those who are desperate for the crumbs that fall at our feet. So what can we do? Each of us have been given gifts, particular gifts from God. Do you have the gift of prayer? Then pray for this world. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for the Lazaruses in your life. Do you feel passionate about injustice? Then do something. Write a letter. Call someone. Do something that makes a change. Do you have the gift of hospitality? Give someone a call who's struggling. Send over a plate of cookies. Something that small can make such a huge difference in the life of someone who's struggling. Today's message from the Gospel of Luke serves to light a fire underneath all of us, to see God among us, to see often in the most unlikely places that God is still with us, and God has not given up on us. Jesus calls us to act, to care, to be the light of Christ. So join me, because I need you, and you need me. We're all in this together, and that's the only way we can make change. And for this, I give thanks to God. Amen.